When I say the word vision, what comes to mind? When I say the word vision, what comes to mind? I can tell you for me, often in the past, and in this season, really, vision has become so life-giving and so practical. It's just the season. It must have been just the Lord, because I've read and I've studied the subject numerous times in the past. But in this season, it seems like there's a new understanding and awakening of vision and in a variety of components. But when I think of vision, or used to think of vision, I used to always think of just something grandiose, like the Lord gave me a revelation for some ministry in the future, or even revelation for Lifehouse Church. And I can say, I have the church in my heart since 1991. I had some picture of a church that I wanted to participate in, and I saw activity in a local church, the type of fellowship I wanted to be part of, the type of supernatural activity I wanted to experience, the type of discipleship that I wanted to be part of and see all of these things. I had some thoughts, but I didn't know exactly what all of that meant. I didn't even know that it was vision. So when I thought of vision, I always thought of starting a new company, buying property out of state, retiring when I was, 19, things of that nature that didn't quite happen. But I always thought it was big, so I always put vision in this really large category. Does that make sense? I want you to know that vision is so practical. I want you to know that it's so necessary in our lives. As a matter of fact, vision's a fundamental part of our human existence, often guiding our decisions and shaping our lives. Even when we don't consciously recognize it, we live by vision more than sometimes we even know or recognize. How so? How is that possible? How so? Daily decisions, how you eat, how you sleep, what you wear, all of these things are driven by something bigger. How long you want to last, so to speak, how healthy you want to be. These are things that are driven by a larger picture. How structurally sound, so to speak, how strong you want to be, these kinds of things, all associated with vision. Future planning, of course, goals, money, these kinds of things, education, where do you want to live? All of that is funded by vision. See, I believe every one of you have some vision. Relational goals, how you deal with conflict, what kind of activity you do in relationships to continue to build and relate to others, expand that. Parenting, mentorship, discipleship. What do you want? How do you want to learn about Christ this year? What kind of vision do you have for your spiritual development and growth this year, even? Work, calling, career, all of these things. So practical. You make these decisions all day long in so many different ways. Matter of fact, Proverbs 29:18 says, without vision, people die. I mean, no drive. If you don't have drive and know where you're going, you don't know what to do. You don't have any ability, desire to even get out of bed. You have vision. You want to go somewhere. Today, we're continuing this talk about vision. And this really is our third installment into the book of Nehemiah. My objective today really is I want us to cultivate, I want to encourage you to cultivate vision in these three areas, which is our fundamental practices. He, speaking of God, we, speaking of us, and be, speaking of you personally. He, we, be. I want to encourage you to cultivate vision, spiritual development this year. Spiritual development, period, in Christ. The vision of Lifehouse Church and what we're doing here. My hope and picture is that we would be like people in a boat. We all get into the boat and put our oars in the water and pull in the same direction at the same time until we achieve and get to our destination. That's what I hope that we can do. And for you personally, there's directive about what God's calling you to do and how you make basic decisions throughout your day and throughout your life and connecting. He, we and be. In 2020, I was in a significant transition in my life, really questioning my identity. I spent the prior 20 plus years, 28 years, investing in one thing that just kind of came apart at the seams. And when that did, I began to question, what's my identity? I was pastoring previous. Of course, many of you know that, but I put all of my eggs in that basket, in that one spot, in that one place. And I thought, I'm going to be doing this until Jesus comes. This is where I'm going to plant. This is everything. And it wasn't everything. It was a lot of things. And it really was. You know, the concept, eat the meat and spit out the bones. There was a lot of meat on those bones, but yet there were bones that I couldn't digest. And the Lord caused that to unravel in about 2020. And for me, I was questioning, what have I done? Where am I going? I don't even know. Am I the pastor anymore? I don't know. So, of course, I went and got a real estate license and started a business and all of that and just waited. But one thing I did, Brenda pointed out, there was a program on Instagram called Rise Up Kings. And it's a Christian, men's Christian organization. And it's kind of a weekend transformational training group. And so I paid the money and I signed up and I drove to Orange County, California, Newport Beach, really. And I stayed in this hotel for a couple of nights. And the next morning, I meet these guys in the parking lot, and they're straight up ruthless dudes, man. One guy was a green beret. I mean, just a monster. And he was running the training program. You didn't talk back to that guy. He was in your face. It was totally military. And some of it was. But they had four pillars they focused on, which was faith, fitness, finance, and family. Those were the four pillars that we focused on for the weekend. And what we did is they put a blindfold on us and put us in a van of about, there's about 30 of us, put us in a van and drove us to destinations to accomplish particular tasks that were associated with one of those four pillars. I won't tell you about all of them. They were all super helpful, but two of them really affected me. And I want to bring that up. One of them was, we were in this van blindfolded. Nobody's talking. I don't know these people. I don't know if I just signed up for a cult. I have no idea what's going on. I'm serious. I'm tripping out. And everybody around us is. I'm like, what did I pay for? These guys are rough. I mean, he's yelling at me. I just got here. Why don't you be nice, bro? We're Christian here. Be soft. Will you pray for me? I'm a little broken right now. Get in this bus. We're driving blindfolded and they're pumping Christian motivational speaking, Stephen Furtick's, you know, kind of talk rapping to us and all of this music and just can't see a thing, not talking to nobody. Then they park the bus, let us out, get out of the bus. You know, they guide us, walk us, and they say, all right, take off your blindfold, take off our blindfold. And we're standing in the cemetery. Groovy, huh? No. And he goes, what I want you to do is, why don't you take a walk and observe all the headstones. Just look at them, read them, take your time, spread out. The place is massive. Fountain Valley, California. Just headstones everywhere. And all these little roads and people visiting. There's flowers everywhere and different size headstones, all that stuff. Just go and observe. Find one that speaks to you. Read them all. See if one stands out. And when you find something that you have like a sense that there's something here, then I want you to park it right there and pause. Spend the next hour writing your eulogy. What you want to be said about your life when it's all over. And I just wept, man. I just, so much that I realized in those moments that I'm so broken. I've got so much need. And yet there's so much good present that I just didn't waste my time in the last, you know, 25, 30 years grinding and chasing after Christ and looking for ministry. I didn't waste my time, but yet there's this part of me that's totally broken. And I just, that all came out and I could see my daughters, I can see my wife speaking about me. And I just began to just weep and I wrote this eulogy and I, of course, I still have it. That was profound. We get back in the bus And there was a lot of debrief. We talked about our stories and sharing. There was a lot of horrific pain that was in that bus. And then the next one, we get to this other destination. Again, we're in Orange County, driving for days, it seemed like, blindfolded. We get out of the van again. They have us take our shoes and socks off. And then they walk us into this building. And as we walk into this building, they're just kind of going through and taking blindfolds off of people slowly. And I'm smelling something. It smells familiar. What is this smell? Oh, I know what this smell is. It's body odor and sweat. I knew I was in a gym of some sort. They take the blindfold off and I'm standing on a mat. And I'm like, oh, I like this. I know what's going to happen next. And they had us fight one another. Literally. I'm like probably one of the smallest dudes in the room. And they had us just like engage, gloves on, no headgear, and just beat the snot out of each other. Just one-on-one. And, you know, it was managed. I'm being a little gruesome, but there was blood involved at one point. But it was fun. You know, it was intense. And that was kind of my wheelhouse. I spent a fair amount of time learning some of these things. And so it wasn't new to me. But after we were all done, they asked a question. They said, what are you fighting for? Why were you fighting? I want you to get a picture of what you're fighting for. And that's what I want to communicate to you. What are you fighting for? And I begin to say things like, I'm fighting for to be a good father. I'm fighting to be a good leader. I'm fighting to be a good pastor. I'm fighting to have my finances in order. I'm fighting for good purity in following Jesus. I'm fighting for my identity in Christ. I want to build these things, you see? I don't want to just glide and drift and coast through life, man. I want Jesus. I want Jesus. You want Jesus? He's the only one that's going to get us to a destination that causes both effectiveness and satisfaction in our lives. I want Christ. The story gets a little better for me. I step outside. We're done, and we're asking these questions, and I was sharing with him just all of these thoughts of what I'm fighting for, and it kind of was this idea. I want to build something, and I want to defend something. I want to build something, but I got to defend something. It's just this duel. And I walk outside and I look and I realize where I'm at. I'm on Garden Grove Boulevard next to the 22 freeway where it meets the 405 in Garden Grove, California. About 30 years prior to that, about 100 yards from where I was standing, that's where my father got killed. Crazy. I'm in this gym fighting this guy. Not because we're full of ego, it's because it was a metaphor. It was this event to make an illustration of what we're fighting for. We're a bunch of, you know, goofy, stinky men or whatever, but we were looking to go after something, and the guy was trying to make a point. And I step out, and I had no idea I'm 100 yards from where my dad lost his life 30 years prior, which is one of the very things I'm fighting for. I'm fighting for being a father and a husband, being a man that I never knew in my life. I'm fighting for a vision that the Lord says, I want to make you the very man that you wish you had in your life. I want you to become that man. Doug, do you see it? Then you can have it. You don't have to depend on somebody else to just impart it to you. Praise God if that happens. And I know there's many of you who've got beautiful and wonderful fathers here in this house. I know there is. But some of us grew up with baggage and not fatherhood. And we can all fill in the blanks what that means for you. But I walked out of that gym that day and I realized that. And I was just blown away that the Lord said, I'm fighting for something in you right now. This is meant, like, this is no coincidence that it was right here, right now, at this place that you're fighting for. See, I drive from Phoenix to Costa Mesa. Then I get into a van blindfolded, and they take me to the spot right there. What are you fighting for? What are you fighting for? What are you fighting for? Come on, what are you fighting for? We're not coasting here. What are you looking for, man? What do you want? If you can see it, you can have it. You want something bigger than what you've got now? Fight for it. Defend the meat that you have and fight for, build the values that Christ wants to impart and to establish in your life. Here at Lifehouse Church, we're fighting to be the first house that every person runs to every time. We want to be that house that has answers. We want to be that house where you can come and get healed. We want to be that house where you can come and get saved. We want to be that house where you can come and weep out of brokenness. We want to be that house where you can come and get restored when you made poor decisions. The door is open, right? You're welcome to come in and bring your stuff with you. And we'll just sort it out together and find Jesus together. Today, the message title is Defending the Vision. Take a look at this picture. Defending the Vision. We're in Nehemiah still. Look at the intensity. That's exactly what Nehemiah looked like. His hair color, his beard, everything. That's exactly what he looked like. No, I have no clue. Focused determination. See, every great vision faces resistance, especially if it's from God. Hear me? Every great vision, every vision will face resistance, especially if it's God-given. Nehemiah's story is not just about building a wall. It's about rebuilding identity. It's about establishing worship. It's about obedience to God. And along the way, he faced relentless opposition in three specific areas, which I'm calling vision snatchers. Vision snatchers. We all have vision snatchers. We all want to press into something, but there's always resistance that comes. What's in your heart? What would you like to see in your life? What do you want to build? Remember, Nehemiah's vision to build the wall started with a simple concern about his brothers in Jerusalem. It says he had concern, and that concern turned into a vision and a plan. And then he sought out with resource to minister and to build that wall. Let's go ahead and read. In Nehemiah chapter 2, I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles, open your phones, what have you. Bible is always good to mark and be familiar with your book. We see in verse 10, really, Nehemiah just left. We just left off with him having permission from the king and giving resources to Nehemiah to go and to build. So he had letters from the king. He had resources. He had timber. He had an army with him. He had officers with him. And he's going. He's got this permission, and he's well-funded. And it says this here, verse 10. When Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. Those who love Israel will be blessed. Those who fight against Israel will not do so well. 11, so I came to Jerusalem, and I was there 3 days, and I arose in the night, and a few men were with me. I didn't tell anybody what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem. And I was there with no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well and onto the refuse gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were consumed by fire. Then I passed on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was no place for my mount, my donkey, to pass. So I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall. Then I entered the valley gate again and returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, the people that he was traveling with. Nor had I as of yet told the Jews what I was doing, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work. So nobody knew what Nehemiah was doing yet. He was just assessing before he began to address. Assess before you address. He's making a plan. 17, then I said to them, you see, the bad situation that we're in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me and also about the king's words, which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. They were on board, man. I want to go. Let's do this. So they put their hands to the work. But here we go, 19. But Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and a third one, Geshem, the Arab, they heard it. What'd they do? They begin to mock us and despise us and said, what is this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Of course not. He had a letter straight up from King Artaxerxes to go. He had favor with the king. Absolute lies and accusations, trying to thwart the very vision of God, trying to thwart the very building of the wall. What is it that you're trying to build? And who are your opponents in opposition? 20. So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. Amen. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you, these three opposers, these vision snatchers, you have no portion, you have no right, nor do you have a memorial in Jerusalem. You have no portion, you have no right, and you have no memorial. You have no inheritance. He's talking to the enemies. He's talking to those who are trying to oppose health, life, peace, direction, mission. He's opposing those that are coming against. And he says, you have no right, you have no portion, and you have no memorial. There's not going to be, your future is not going to be in my future. That's what we need to tell our enemies. Those who oppose you, you've got no portion here. You've got no inheritance here. What the Lord brings to me and I gain is not going to be lost like sand. It's not going to be dissipated to any fallacy or any frustration because my portion is the Lord's. That's where I'm going. You have no right to be here. See, we are just in Christ. You are right. If you're in Jesus Christ, you've been made right. The enemy has no right. He has no authority to take from you what God promised to you. Do you hear me? We need to understand that and get a hold of that. The enemy has no authority to take from you what God has promised you. What do you want? What do you have vision for? What are you fighting for? Identify your opposers. Identify them. He also says you have no memorial. There's not going to be a placard with my enemy's name on it when I'm standing on the promised land that the Lord gave me. He's not going to have place in my future because I follow the Lord. I believe the report of the Lord. I'm not going there. Amen? Every God-given vision, especially one with a transcendent cause, will face resistance. And this opposition is often embodied by forces and or individuals that aim to derail the vision. But by identifying and overcoming these vision snatchers, we can stay faithful to the mission and achieve the vision that God has entrusted to you and I. What or who are your vision snatchers? What or who are the things trying to tell you that you're not going to accomplish what the Lord has promised you? What or who are they? And what steps do you plan to take to overcome them, to not allow them to take what the Lord is promising you? Let's take a closer look at Nehemiah's three opposers or these vision snatchers and consider a strategy on how to overcome them. In Nehemiah 2:10, the text mentions this Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official who were deeply displeased when they heard that someone had come to seek the welfare of the Israelites. And later in 2:19, a third one is mentioned. Geshem the Arab also is introduced, showing a growing coalition against Nehemiah's vision. So he straight up has a vision in his heart to build a wall, something they didn't do for 140 years. We know, as we read Nehemiah, was accomplished in 52 days. And as he was doing that, these three opposers kept trying to call Nehemiah off the wall. Hey, dude, come on, let's go hang out in this village. Let's go grab a cup of coffee. I want to chat with you. And Nehemiah had enough sense to say, no, I'm not coming off this wall, because he knew that these guys wanted to kill him. They wanted to take his life. They wanted to thwart the vision and the mission of God, because they did not want to see that accomplished. They had hatred in their hearts against Nehemiah. But what's interesting is these three guys, I think, are three metaphors for various types of attack that you and I face. When you look at the guy Sanballat, he was a Horonite from a different tribe who worshiped a Persian god. Actually, the god he worshiped, the mission of that god is that sin gives life. Not sin as in the doctrine of sin, but his name was Sin, S-I-N. It's just a similarity, but it's not necessarily the sin we see when Christ calls us out of sin. But sin gives life. That was the name of the god, Sin. Crazy. And that guy sought to destroy, mock, lie, and cheat to get Nehemiah to not accomplish the vision. He represents spiritual opposition, straight up the enemy, the devil. See, Ephesians 6:12 says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." See, when we find opposition coming against us, we've got to know and remember it's not necessarily just people and circumstances. Something, someone, some agenda doesn't want you to accomplish a God-given vision. We see that over and over in Scripture, that the enemy wants to stop spiritual development, stop growth. Sanballat represents spiritual and demonic opposition. His loyalty was to a Persian god. Nehemiah shows up and worshiping the God of Israel. He hated Nehemiah just because of the different theology. He hated him because his devotion was aimed somewhere else. Consider Tobiah the Ammonite. He married a Jewish woman, but he was an Ammonite. He was an official, and an Ammonite, had authority, but he married a Jewish. There was mixture in his heart. I believe that represents compromise, personal compromise. When we want to accomplish something, but we take shortcuts to try to get it done. We don't want to pay the price. We don't want to put in the time and the effort, but we show up to church and would show up to spiritual events and such, and it looks as though we're all in, but there's something in our heart that's in compromise. That's going to hinder. There's going to be a loss of sideways power. You step on the throttle, and all of that power doesn't take you to where you want to go. You lose it, like you've got a problem with your head gasket or something. It blows out compression, and you lose power for momentum and forward momentum. Tobiah represents compromise. He represents internal conflict. When we don't have issues resolved in our hearts, and we try to bring that forward. Let's get rid of our limp. Let's get rid of our brokenness by just coming before the Lord. And then you've got Geshem, who is the king of Arabs. He represents a desire for power and control, motive to have stuff, motive to be somebody, motive to control things. He ran all of the trade routes. He was a pretty effective king that was kind of like he was part of a nomadic people. Didn't really have a home or just one specific tribe that had a location, but his tribe was more gypsy-like, and he had authority, and he ran all of these trade routes. So when Nehemiah stepped up to build the wall, there was a political threat against Geshem. You're going to take away my business. You're going to take away my money. And I'm not going to have enough anymore. I hate you because you're going to bring competition to me politically and financially. Geshem represents the world. Tobiah represents the flesh. Sanballat represents the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. These are the three things that are always going to oppose a God-given vision. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Does that make sense to you? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And God's calling us and inviting us to a place of freedom. So in conclusion, Geshem, Tobiah, Sanballat, and each represent unique challenges to fulfilling God's vision. Internal compromise, external hostility, and manipulative distractions because of a motive for power. I believe as we follow Nehemiah's objectives, we follow his plan, that we see he didn't come off the wall. He didn't come off the wall. These guys are trying to send letters to him, trying to influence. Come on down from the wall. Let's go have a meeting. Let your guys do the work. You come off the wall. Nehemiah's place of provision, place of safety, and place of accomplishment was on the wall. Stay on the wall. Stay on the wall. Don't come down from the wall, meaning don't get off from the vision that God gave you. Vision for health, even. Vision for life. A vision for spiritual development. A vision for purity and morality. A vision for marriage. Come on. A vision for holiness. Vision for leadership. Don't come off your wall. Don't get off the wall. Stay on the wall. Because those three opposers want to devour you. Stay planted in the vision of God. Stay positioned in the vision of God. Just a question to reflect on. I'm going to ask you a few questions, and of course, I'm going to ask you to respond. What Tobias's, Sanballat's, and Geshem's are opposing your vision? World, the flesh, and the devil. What's opposing your vision today? And how will you respond in faith and perseverance to these things? What's just trying to keep you from the finish line? What do you want to write on your eulogy? What are you fighting for? It's not time to quit. It's not time to lay down. It's time to engage. Let's get your oars in the water and let's begin to pull in the direction. Cultivate vision of he we be, right? Cultivate vision for where we're going. Would you stand with me? Three questions I'm just going to ask for your consideration and response is this. Do you want a vision for your life? Maybe you're here and it's still unclear. I don't even know where the Lord's calling me to. I don't know really what those things mean. I believe you have some, just need to articulate and understand a little better what the Lord's calling you to. Are you facing any vision snatchers today? And do you want to become a builder and a defender? There's a scripture here that I didn't read, but I want to draw attention to it right now, is that there was a point where it said that Nehemiah and his workers, they fought. They carried a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other when they did the work. They had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. They did the work, built the wall while they had a sword in their hand. We're called to both build and to defend. What would you like to build today? If you can respond to any of those questions of wanting vision, facing snatchers, or even cultivating just the way on here, I'd like to ask you to respond. We're going to have a time of worship. And as we're worshiping, I just ask you to come forward, connect. I want to pray with you. But let's encounter God together. Let's begin to do that now. You you can come up at any time.
All my words fall short. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do. Every song must end.